Well, as the children are exiting, we come to our prayer time. I just want to invite you to this altar and pray. I know we have a lot of folks out this morning. If you'll notice, a lot of our young families are missing. I tell you, we've been in prayer this week. Just the sickness that the families have experienced, and so many of our children. We had Charlie Ann Waldner was in a wreck this week. We had little Addie Edwards was in the hospital. We've had several of them, Jake and others, with the flu. We've had Jake's at the doctor now, and I may miss some because we've had so many. But another thing you may not be aware of, and Rhonda's here this morning, just want to pray for their family, for Brooke and for Gant Martin. They were pregnant and they had to deliver early, and the little girl did not make it. And so just pray for this precious family too. So like I said, just a lot of things coming against families here with sickness and things this week. We know we have a lot of our seniors have been sick too. And as we asked earlier, not to shake hands and do all those things. We love each other and we want to do those things, but you know, we've got to keep down germs. And so just trying to keep everybody healthy and get everybody healthy. So the best way we can do that too is just to come now and pray and join together in prayer that the Lord will protect and he'll heal. And he'll heal hearts of those that are broken also. Join me together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And Lord, as we come this morning, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that whether times are going well or they're difficult, we're facing adversity and or sickness, Lord, even death, Lord, we can look to you. And we can trust you in all things at all times because of who you are as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that great physician that only you can heal, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for doctors and nurses and for the wisdom you've given them, the understanding of the body. But Lord, we do understand that it's only you who provides healing. And Lord, whether that's physical or spiritual or emotional, and Lord, we just pray now, Lord, for Rhonda and for the Turner family, Lord, for the Martin family, Lord, and the pastor, this precious young girl. Lord, we just pray now, Lord, you just be with them to comfort them, lift them up. Lord, to just give them strength, Lord, to be able to persevere and to endure. Knowing, Lord, that your plans for each of us are perfect. Lord, your will is to bless us, Lord, not to harm us, Lord, as your children. But, Lord, the other thing we look at, too, is, Lord, how because of your sovereignty, there's things that we don't understand. But, Lord, we know that we can trust you even when we don't understand. And, Lord, that we can come to you and that you'll help us. And, Lord, even though we might not ever understand it this side of heaven, Lord, one day we will be together with you and this precious young child. And Lord, I just pray now for the families of this body. So many have suffered sickness. So many of our precious children. And Lord, it's always hard when you have a loved one that's sick. But Lord, especially when it's these precious little ones or it's a senior citizen, Lord, that is desperately ill. Lord, we just pray now, Lord, knowing that we're not immune to that because of our faith in you. But Lord, through you, we can overcome and persevere and overcome these things. And Lord, that we just trust you now and call upon you to help us. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for this church bodies, we are going through times of growth. Lord, that we would seek you even more each day. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to be patient with one another, that we would extend grace and love towards one another. As we're studying about discipleship today, to learn too, Lord, that we need to be careful not to harm those who are babes in Christ, not to try to deter them or discourage them, but to love them. And Lord, to put aside things, Lord, that would cause division, but Lord, to continue to seek unity and love. And Lord, may you be glorified in and through everything that's said and done today as we seek to lift you up that you might draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself and that you might be glorified today through the preaching and teaching of your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 19, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn back over to Acts chapter 18, because really this kind of breaks down a little better through the sermon from Acts 18, beginning about verse 22 and 23, and we're going to go through about verse 10 of chapter 19. I've been preaching on the discipleship wheel, preaching about how from the time someone comes to faith, and we see that person come to faith, whether it's through the fact that we help lead them to faith, or maybe the Lord has gifted you with teaching or with mentoring and loving and caring and shepherding people, that maybe you can take that new believer and try to pull them aside and begin to pour into their lives the things that the Lord's given you understanding of His Word and about Him, so that they can then grow in that relationship with Christ. And so, of all people, Paul is one of the best examples of someone who not only was an apostle, but he planted churches, he led people to faith, he discipled those in the faith, and he had a great concern for their well-being, that they would grow in their faith. You know, the work has only began in a sense, and I say work because not what we do, but too often we look at it, it's like, well, I've done my part. I shared the gospel with somebody that came to faith. Well, let me just say, when that person came to faith, what's happened is someone has been reborn, so a birth has taken place, and when that birth has happened, you then have a parent to be like a parent to that person too, to help feed them and nurture them. So that part of the work is when it really begins. That's something that Lord can use you to do, to help point them and teach them how to grow and then be able to feed themselves. And so let's begin our story in Acts chapter 18, verse 22. And as Paul had gone through Ephesus, and it says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Now, what's really taking place here is Paul had gone through Ephesus from Corinth, and he had left Aquila and Priscilla there that he had been making tents with, working alongside of, helping disciple them, helping let them learn how to disciple people and teaching them that, working together in ministry. And so he left them at Ephesus with the promise, I'll be back. But I've got to go, first of all, back to Antioch. And so as he went to Antioch, if you remember, it was there that they were first called Christians, and they were first set aside for the work of missions itself, and that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on the missionary journeys to begin with. So what we're seeing is the end of the second missionary journey for Paul and the beginning of the third missionary journey. And as it says, he went through Galatia and Phrygia. What you understand is he actually retraced his steps back through many of the churches that he had seen develop through the Holy Spirit leading, and people coming to faith and gathering together with those that were continuing to lead them there that he had left behind, that were mature believers that he could leave them in place to help teach them to grow. He didn't just leave them alone. And so he didn't just leave them and say, well, my work's done. He had a great concern for their spiritual well-being, that they would grow and they would reproduce by sharing and seeing others birth through the testimony and the witness of the gospel. And so with that, he went through and revisited with many of them. But it comes to our point in the study today too, where we come back to Ephesus in just a moment. But as we do, we see where it says in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, or which is Corinth, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so I want to begin here is that Paul had led many to faith, had been a part of preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, had seen many come to faith, churches planted. He had gone through to kind of strengthen them. And before he actually gets back to Ephesus, while Priscilla and Aquila are waiting on Paul to return, this man appears named Apollos. Now, some would say that Apollos is not a believer because it says he only knew John's baptism. But if you notice too, it says he was fervent in spirit. It doesn't just mean he was passionate. It means when that, in the Greek there where the word spirit is, there is basically the word there for indicating the Holy Spirit. And so with that, he was fervent in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, for those that were part of John's baptism, they repented of their sin, they turned back to God. But John was not that watershed mark of where the old covenant changed over to the new covenant. It's when Christ came to Calvary, not John at the Jordan, but Christ at Calvary. And so when you read about that, there's a period of time in between those two where their ministries overlap. And this man has heard about the Messiah. He's heard there's another way, that there's only one way. And he's believing the things he's been told before in his faith because he is one who is a Jew. And so with those things said is that he is very well educated and trained in understanding the word. The only thing is that he's not been fully made aware of the fact that once you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, then you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was commanded there in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And he's not aware of that. And so he's teaching there among the people, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they think, man, this guy knows so much about God. But there's still some things missing that he needs to understand. And the thing I want you to notice here is this. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't call him out and say, but you're missing this or you need to know this. They were very patient with him. But they were very persistent and determined to get with him and to talk with him and not just to let it slide or just walk away and say, well, maybe one day he'll understand. Maybe somebody else will tell him. Too often, folks, that's our approach to things is, well, it's not my place. Well, you know, if it's not our place, then whose is it? The Lord has called us and set us apart. He's brought us together as the body of Christ. When someone is walking and seeking the Lord and they're walking the way, they have some knowledge, but they're not aware of the things that they fully need to know, then we have a responsibility because they've been placed in our path. And the Lord has put a burden on our heart that they need to know the truth, not that we would pray that somebody else is going to come along and do it. It's our responsibility. And too often we want to pass the buck on discipleship because it takes time. It takes time that a lot of us say, well, I don't have it. Well, let me ask you this. Who determines what you do each and every day? Who gives you life and breath to be able to do what you do? Who is your first love and what's most important to you? You know, first of all, you should have a great desire and a burning desire to learn and know the Word of God yourself. And in doing that, it should give you even greater desire when you see someone, you hear someone in a situation like that, to want to go to them and say, listen, can I just meet with you? Can we talk a little bit? I mean, I can see you have a zeal for God, but let's talk about some of those things. And so they took him aside privately, and what they began to talk to him about was believers' baptism. And folks, it's not uncommon even today in the Southern Baptist churches where someone may have come at a VBS at a young age or a friend walked down the aisle, so they go with them and they say, I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and they go through and they follow through with baptism, and they're baptized. And then as they get older, they begin to have questions and doubts about their salvation. And folks, I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation today, but what I am here today is to make sure you have that assurance of salvation. And so what happens is as the Spirit of God begins to reveal to them, you know in your mind of things about God, and you've been raised in the house of God coming to hear the word, but you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So the person makes a decision, they place their faith in Christ, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, you need to be baptized. Well, I've already been baptized. But there's an order to that baptism. You see, it's called believer's baptism. And when we are baptized, we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, baptism itself does not save us. What Christ did at Calvary, shedding his blood and dying for us for the remission of sins and being raised from the grave, give us that hope and promise of eternal life. That is what saves when we place our faith in him because of the finished work at Calvary. Because he is Almighty God and fully man. And he made the sacrifice that we can't make. He paid the debt that we can't pay. But then the next thing in that first step of obedience is then to be baptized in believer's baptism. My own daughters, I've shared with you, did just what I said. She came to us as a teenager after she'd already made that decision, we thought, and followed through in believer's baptism. And she came one day and she said, I'm not saved. And so once she had that issue settled of her salvation, it's like, Aaron, then now you need to be baptized. And we walked through that and talked about that. Many of you can say, well, I've gone through that experience myself. And it's better to be certain than to have doubts. You know, because the Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. We shouldn't ever say, well, I hope I'm saved, or I hope I'm going to heaven. But that we know that we're going to heaven because we know we're saved as a follower of Christ. So when we grieve, we don't grieve as those with no hope. When we rejoice in God and what he's doing in our lives, not in necessarily the things of the world. But as Paul, as Apollos here is teaching and they pull him aside, they spend time with Apollos privately. You see, you don't want to embarrass somebody. You don't want to make a spectacle of somebody when you're talking to them about growing in the Lord and affirming the things that maybe they need some help on. Is you also don't want to be a know-it. I tell people all the time, listen, I'm a pastor, but there are things about this word that I can't say because I say this and it's right. When somebody else has different opinions or whatever, but we look at what the word of God says and this is our authority. And there are things that I can't explain because I can't explain everything about God. If we could, he wouldn't be God. And so there's that mystery there that he gives us understanding as we pray, as we get into his words, we dig deeper, as we come together and we seek for those answers together. But you have to be a student. You have to be a disciple. You have to be intentional in your approach to learning and knowing God. But we also need to be patient and loving and kind and helpful to those who also are willing and seeking to learn also. And so you see that they take that time and after they have had the time to be with him and talk to him more and he got a better understanding more accurately, then the next thing is he wanted to go and share with others what he had learned. Now think about this, as Priscilla and Aquila had been there in Corinth. This was a place that was known throughout the world as one of the most wicked places in the world. All kinds of pagan gods of worship and prostitution and all kind of sexual immorality and all the things that we would describe America as today, sadly. And at Ephesus, where they're at, is probably in a leading contender for the title. The worship of Diana or Artemis there, one of the seven wonders of the world, was a temple of Artemis or Diana. And it was a fertility goddess. And so with that in the temple, there was sacrifices and prostitution, those kind of things that took place there. It was a time that people needed to hear the word of God, just like it is in our nation today. And so as they take him aside, he says, I want to go back to Corinth over here. I want to go to where you guys were and try to just pour into people, maybe some of these new believers, but also to lead others to Christ. Why did he want that? Well, first of all, the Spirit led him. But the other part it was because Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were in different areas now. But he wanted to join those believers there. So say wrote a letter and gave a word of exhortation to the people to receive him. And then what a blessing it was when he got there. And then he refuted the Jews. He emboldened the believers. He taught them the things that he knew of the Lord. And through that, they all grew and the church grew. Folks, that's what you pray for. When you talk about praying for laborers for the harvest, you pray for those to come alongside and join in the work. You pray for those that are spiritually mature in their faith, those that have a great desire to see others come to faith. You pray for those that don't know Jesus to come and be here too. And why do you pray that? Because you pray that they'll come to faith in Christ, and then they'll have that hunger and that zeal to know Jesus, and there'll be others there that are mature to join alongside helping mature them in the faith. That lives will be changed, that the place where we live will be changed, this community will be changed, and the world will be changed. Not just to make it better in the sense, well, we don't have to worry about turning on the news and seeing where someone's raped somebody or murdered somebody or robbed somebody, but those things begin to happen. You know, I've never forgotten when we were going to Lynch, Kentucky, a little small town, about 1,200 people there in the Appalachian Mountains. And at one point, there were 18 liquor stores in that little small community. And people began to pray and prayer walk. They were down to 2 when we were last there. You tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. But you see, we got to be praying for those things. We got to be looking for those things. And when we're in the Word and we're working, studying together and we're growing together, these kind of things come to the forefront of your mind. Because the things of God, it's the things of the kingdom. And so as Apollos goes, the Lord blesses. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, when you read that, you see that how God works is he gives and he takes away. You know, someone said one time before, we've had a couple of folks called out and serving missions, and they were growing in their faith, and they were helping serve in the church, and they were a blessing to the church. And as they were doing those things, you know, someone said, "Well, preacher, we don't need to keep having people leave. I mean, we're not a big church." And we're like, you know, "We don't need to have these kind of people leaving." I said, "But if we keep growing them up in the faith, they keep maturing in the faith through discipleship, as the Lord calls them, he'll bring others. Because when you're being faithful to make disciples, he's going to send people your way." But the reason so many churches are dying today is two things. One, we've quit being evangelistic. We've quit proclaiming the message of the gospel. We've quit being obedient to the Great Commission. The other thing is part of that with the Great Commission too is evangelism comes first and next comes discipleship. But it's not like an either or. They come together. You know, part of discipling someone is taking them and saying, "Let me teach you how to share your faith. Let me teach you how to share your testimony. Let me go with you to let you learn how to share your faith with someone." And as you do that, they then become more strengthened and emboldened and a braver witness for Christ. But that's just the beginning point of it. They need to know how to then give testimony and give witness to the things of God through the Word of God by defending the faith. We're going to hear a lot about that next week, about apologetics and about being able to give a defense in season and out of season. People look at that and say, "Well, Paul's talking to preachers." No, Paul's not talking to preachers. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about those who say, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." All of us have that commandment. And so with that, Paul comes back to Ephesus. And he comes across these 12 men there that they are very religious, very clearly. But he begins to ask them the question. And it's a key question he asks. He says, "Into what then were you baptized?" in verse 3. And they said, "John's baptism." Now you'd say, well, that's kind of a strange question. That's kind of a strange starting point for a conversation. But you see, here's the thing. Paul knew that they were religious to a point. But he was trying to determine exactly who it was they believe in. And then what did they believe about the one whom they say they believe in? You see, a lot of times today we're faced with those, especially when you talk about those from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I hate to even use that term church, but it's the Mormons. It's because, here's the thing, is they will tell you, "We accept Jesus, we worship Jesus." But the Jesus of their theology does not match up with the Jesus theologically found in the Bible. Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer, and he's not the son of any god named Moroni. Okay? That may be new things to you. But that's why it's important that we learn the truth. Then we can begin to learn ways we can share the gospel with those that are counterfeit, those that have been misled, those who have lack of understanding of truth. And so Paul is trying to size them up in a sense to find out, how can I, first of all, confirm that they have faith in Christ? And then the other thing is, how can I then see what they know about Christ? You see, folks, when you're talking about discipleship, that's a key thing you've got to know. You can't disciple someone who is not a follower of Christ. You know, I was talking to someone just this week. I let them share about some things that were going on in their life, and they were talking to me about anything. And the next question is, all right, and I've listened for a while. I have a few questions for you. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you know for certain that you've given your life to Christ? Because let me just say, this is why. Because how you counsel someone who's asking for help or counseling determines on whether they have a relationship with God or not, and whether they're going to receive it or know how to receive it. You understand that? From a biblical worldview, because I'm going to give them answers from the Bible, not my personal opinion. You see, it doesn't matter what I think. God is sovereign and complete control. And with that, we want God's will to be done in their life, not what we think's best. You see, too often people run to someone, they're having problems in the marriage, it's like, well, you just need to divorce them. Or people say, well, God told me. God ain't told you to divorce them. But there does come times because of rebellion and hardness of heart. Jesus said Moses permitted for that reason. He gives several reasons why he permitted divorce. And so we need to be careful to look at the Bible and what the Bible talks about that. And when we talk about that, we talk about, too, the fact that he made it very clear that the best thing is try to live with them as long as you can, if they'll live peaceably. I'm not straying here. I'm trying to bring into you that Paul is asking them questions to say, who do you believe in? And what do you believe about him? And the sad part was they had repented and turned back to God, and they were trying to live and look and like everybody else and act like them and do like them according to what they understood and thought, this is what it means to be a follower of God. You've never met people like that in the church, have you? Sometimes, folks, that can be some of the most legalistic people that you'll run across because they don't understand the Bible, many times because they don't really get into the Word to study it. And I'm not trying to be dogmatic, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but to be quite honest with you, they misquote, they pull things out of context, they look at what somebody else said that may be the traditions of man rather than the Word of God. And so when you run into those things, the best thing to do is just confront them and who do you believe in and what do you believe? Lovingly, of course, not trying to be judgmental, but to be loving and in Christ. As he says, speak the truth in love in Ephesians. You know, and so as we look at this story unfolding, he confronts them with the truth then, and he goes on to tell them is that John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, when John was saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's also saying, there's one who's coming after me. I'm the forerunner, but he's coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to even loose. Remember later he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He never drew attention to himself. He was always pointing people to Christ. But some of them didn't get it fully. And so when they hear Paul speak this, immediately they want to be baptized. They believed. So at this point they become believers. And so Paul doesn't just abandon them there. It says, and now the men were about 12. And says in verse 6, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I know that scares some Southern Baptists. When we talk about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all these things, boy, that scares the fire out of Southern Baptists. But let me just say this. It was given for a sign the same way that the baptism was given to John for a sign of those who had repented and turned back to God. It's identifying through being cleansed physically to identify what God had done inwardly, right? Much like baptism today in a sense. But the difference is we identify Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by doing that. And the fact that we're buried in that watery tomb and raised in the newness of life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul lays hands on them, this is the last time in the book of Acts that we see this where this happens. So it's not a requirement to be baptized is that you have to also have hands laid on, you have to then speak in tongues or prophesy. This was a sign that had been, when you think back from chapters 1 through 10, as Peter, they shared the gospel to the Jews, they shared it to the Samaritans, and eventually to Cornelius and them over there where he shared with the Gentiles. And that was a common sign of the book of Acts, is that at that point they spoke in tongues. And what happened was they understood each other. Others that were from other lands understood each other, and they understood them. So it wasn't that they were babbling. But they were speaking and prophesying and glorifying God, praising God for what he had done in saving them. So it was a witness to those around. These men have become followers of God, the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul then takes him and says, verse 7, the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some who were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way or Christians before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, here's the thing. Paul did not abandon them. But Paul had a great love and desire for the people of Israel to come to know God, the one true and living God. So the synagogue was right there. He continued to meet with these people, but he would go into the synagogue for a period of 3 months, and he would share the truths from God's word, even from the Old Testament, to point to the fact that the Messiah had already come. And then he'd go on to try to tell them about more about Jesus. And so this went on for 3 months, and many were coming to faith. But then all of a sudden, like it happened everywhere else, this group arose against Paul. And so he left the synagogue and he goes over to a school close by there. It says the school of Tyrannus, or the tyrant is what it really stands for. Tyrannus would probably teach in the mornings, which is typical of the time. Paul was a tent maker. He would work with Priscilla and Aquila. But what was common in this area at that time, and still is today, from about 11 to 4, especially in the summertime and the heat of the summer and stuff, is they would all take like a siesta. Now, a lot of you don't know a lot of Spanish, but I bet a lot of you know what a siesta is, especially a Sunday afternoon siesta on a rainy day like today. And we still have Awanas at 5 o'clock. But here's the thing. Paul sacrificed, in a sense, taking the time to rest his body and do the things that he would normally do to recover and strengthen himself like everyone else did from the heat. And he had such a zeal for the Lord and such a heart for wanting to see people come to faith and a heart for people to see people strengthened in their faith in the Lord, is that he would take those hours and he would teach there. And there was a great thing about that too, was he's right there within a couple of blocks of the synagogue. And so he got a chance to witness to Jews and Gentiles alike during that time period. Now, here's the thing. Ephesus at this time was a city of about 500,000 people. And the statement that stands out to me is that, first of all, he took the disciples with him. He continued teaching them. And this is the longest place where Paul stayed when he planted a church, was at Ephesus. For about 2 years or more, Paul continued to teach and to preach and disciple those who were there. Now, I think about in the life of the average Southern Baptist church, if the Apostle Paul could come back today, and what a difference it would make from so many that are dead, declining, or almost locking the doors because they have lost focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commandments of the Lord and obedience to the Lord. It's become more about comfort and complacency and the things that we desire or we want or we don't want, but they get on fire for God. And you see, that's what's happening here at Ephesus, is there's a great revival brewing in the house of Tyrannus, where the church was being planted there by Paul. And that during this time, these 2 years, you read over the book of Revelation about Laodicea, and you read about Colossae. And then there's Hierapolis, which is right between them there. And we lived in this area, the area of Turkey, and I mean, we've been there on multiple occasions. And to be at Ephesus there, where church councils have been held and where Paul preached and was offered up to the animals there and fought animals there in the Colosseum, as you read in 1 Corinthians as well, when you see those things come, it comes to life to understand that this was a very wicked place. But the thing that stands out to me too is when you're faithful preaching and teaching and discipling, seeing people come to faith and grow in their faith, is how the word of God spreads. It says in this continued verse 10, for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I'm not going to go all into the next part of the chapter as we're closing our time here together. But in verse 15, as all these miracles were happening, things were happening, notice what happens. Even the evil spirits, and you see, too often we look at it, our battles are with flesh and blood, but the scripture makes it clear, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, it was written to the Ephesians, our battle's not with one another, it's not with flesh and blood, it's with powers and principalities. But notice what happens is those who are trying to copy Paul and the things he was doing, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Folks, just a word. You know, Paul said, be imitators of me. Not that he was the absolute perfect Christian, not that he was sinless. But he sought hard to follow God. And he tried to be that role model. He tried to be that one that he could lead people to Christ and then they could see Christ living through him. That's what we should be doing. But if you're here today and you're more like those men were that had a little bit of knowledge about God, but you really weren't a follower of God, that's kind of what you see here too about when he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? But you see, here's the thing. As a child of God, even the evil spirits know who you are when you're growing that relationship with God and you're committed to Christ. And you wonder sometimes why you go through the trials and the tribulations that you go through. And we've been studying a little bit in the book of Job on Wednesday nights before we start our Baptist Faith and Message study. We're allowed to go through that sometimes that we might be strengthened. We're allowed to go through that sometimes because of our sin. We're allowed to go through that sometimes that others might be encouraged, others might be strengthened as well as ourselves. And so when you see someone going through that, we don't need to automatically assume it's because of sin, like Job's friends. We need to look at it and say, Lord, I want to pray for them because by the grace of God, it could be me. But Lord, I pray that whatever you're teaching them, they'll share that experience with me. And that maybe one day I'm going to experience something like that and I can share that with someone else. You know what a lot of that's called? It's called a testimony. I want to tell you here today, if you say, well, I don't ever remember a time that I've ever really had major problems. I've never really had any major sickness or a family member to die from cancer or these kind of things. Whatever it may be, and you're saying, I just can't experience, I can't relate to what people are going through here. Well, maybe you need to really spend some time in the Word and begin to pray. Because Satan doesn't continue to harass the ones he has control over. But he does harass the children of God. Now, his power is limited. But he can certainly try his best to oppress. He cannot possess you, but he will try every way he can to deceive and lie and discourage and cause you to turn away or stop doing what you're doing for the Lord, thinking maybe this is not the Lord's will. You keep doing what you're doing until the Lord makes it clear to you through his word and through his spirit that he's got a different plan for you to move in some other area of ministry and serving or whatever it is you're doing for the Lord. Don't stop doing what he's called you to do. The one thing I do know he's called us to do, go and proclaim the message of the gospel. And then when someone comes to faith, make disciples of men, women, boys, and girls. Folks, if there's nothing else we learn and grow as a church this coming year as, we need to be making disciples, better disciples. Most of those who are pulled away to cults are those that are like these 12 men. They're around the church. They know a lot of things, but they don't really know Christ. And they're not growing in their faith because there's a lot of them that when you talk to them among Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, will tell you, I was a Baptist. I was a Methodist. I was a Presbyterian. My family was all Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterians. And that's who they're knocking on doors and seeking after because so many don't know the truth of the word to be able to refute what they're being challenged with. And I want to tell you, there's only one way, and it's through faith in Christ alone. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today and I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for those that are not able to be here today that would desire to be here, Lord, but due to sickness and other things, Lord, are not able to be here. Lord, I pray now your hand of protection on this body. I pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of you, but Lord, we would keep our eyes upon you, Lord, as the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, that we would continue to seek to be obedient to you, walk with you, and to do the things that you have commanded. And Lord, to also do the things that you call us to do because of the giftings that you've given us and the passion to serve in the different areas within the body of Christ. Because Lord, we know that each part, one of us are gifted in ways that each part of us as the body are important. And Lord, that we're not to undervalue any part of the body. But Lord, that we're to love each other and to challenge each other to be seeking you and to grow more and more each day into the image of God through a personal walk with you. We just pray now if there's someone here who does not know you as a personal Lord and Savior. Lord, today is the day of salvation. They would come now and acknowledge you as their Lord, as their Savior. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here, Lord, that knows you, but Lord, have not been walking with you and have not been seeking to learn more about you in that intimate walk daily. That maybe today they just need to come and say, Lord, please forgive me. Please help me. I want to know you. You're my first love, and I want to rekindle that relationship with you. And I'm the one that broke it. But Lord, would you help me? Because he'll come. Lord, we know you'll come. You're there waiting to help, Lord, to be that one to guide us, to be the one to put your arms around us, just love us as your children. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.